study tonight in the shortest book in the Old Testament. If you don't know where to find it, you just come to the end of the Old Testament, turn back about 11 or 12 pages to the little book of Obadiah. Obadiah is just before the book of Jonah. If you're not careful and you put over 2 pages, you'll miss it. Just takes one little page. Obadiah. I think we've all got the place now. The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the cleft of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau? Thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast one of them, but thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid their hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink and shall swallow down. They shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. There shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possession. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, the house of Esau a stubble. They shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. The captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. The Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord. So the Lord have blessed to us the reading of that little prophecy. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee that we're able to meet in peace and in quietness this evening hour, and publicly to read Thy Word, no one interfering with us. And now we ask again that by Thy Holy Spirit, Thou shall enrich all our hearts tonight, as we seek to trace out Thy will from Thy Word. Extol the Savior tonight. Send each of us home with hearts refreshed, for the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Now there are some of those little books in the Bible, at times, you know, we just pass over them. And we wonder if there's anything for us. Let me remind you, there's a principle laid down in the New Testament that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that includes the little prophecy of Obadiah. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in right living. And so there is a profitableness about every part of the Bible, including what we have read tonight, the prophecy of Obadiah. Now who this Obadiah was, we don't know. At least I don't. And if you happen to know who he is, I'd be glad to find out. I can't find anything about him, except this. He simply says the vision of Obadiah. The name Obadiah simply means the servant of the Lord. So here is the vision of the servant of the Lord. If he was the servant of the Lord and had a message from the Lord, then there's something important about it. It's a strange thing that back in the Old Testament, as well as in the New, of course, there is this principle, if a man's going to speak, he ought not to speak unless he has a message from the Lord. One who was to be a messenger, who was going to run with a message, he must have something to say. You know, some people today are self-sent. A man who's self-sent will never accomplish much for God. There are some men who are men-sent, and even they will not accomplish much for God. But thank God there are those of whom it can be said, like John the Baptist, he was a man sent of God. And when a man was sent of God, he had a message from God to deliver to the people. I want to remind you again, it's very interesting to notice the character of the men that God raised up way back in Old Testament times. We do read of the schools of the prophets, and we never once read of God going down there to get one of them. The late W.W. Faraday used to say, I can recall him now as he said it. He said, I believe, he said, all these false prophets came from these places. Well, they were not of God. When God wanted a message to deliver, he could lay his hand right on a man like Elijah, and he could train him. He could put his finger on a man like Elisha, train him. He could take up Amos, the old farmer, or the young farmer, and use him. Takes up this man, Obadiah, whom we know nothing about, we know his background. But this is a man that becomes a servant of the Lord. But now, as you read down through this little book, which is the shortest book in the Old Testament, you would notice it deals with two particular nations. These two nations descended from two men who were twin brothers. They were the two sons of that great outstanding character called Isaac. Even if you were to ask the children to know something about Isaac, for most children who have gone to Sunday school have learned the story about Isaac who went up the mountain with his father. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him up. You know the picture of Isaac being offered to God. It seems that there were great prospects before him. Although the curtain is brought down on Isaac's life, you know, for a long number of years. But he had two sons, two boys, the twins. There was Esau and there was Jacob. These two struggled before ever they were born. And they struggled when they were born. And they struggled during their lifetime. They never seemed to agree. And the strange thing is, the character of these two, Jacob and Esau, seems to be carried down and developed in the descendants. The day came, you'll remember, when Jacob's name was changed to Israel. The man who had dealings with God and God had dealings with him. And he became Israel, prince with God. Then the other man, Esau, was known as Edom. He became the father of the Edomites. Jacob became the father of the Israelites. And as these two nations developed, they were at daggers drawn. You see, it was Esau, you will remember, who threatened to kill his brother Jacob. Says, "Well, just wait. My father's dying, and when once he is dead, I'll get you." So he threatened to take Jacob's life. That was the time when Jacob had to run away from home. Of course, it was his mother who told him to do that. Just go away for a few days till your brother quietens down and forgets about it. But these few days went into over 20 years. And after 20 years, he had to meet this brother again. And so there was differences between the two of them. They struggled, they fought. Now, if you and I had met them in their early days, in all probability, we would have been drawn to Esau. You know, he's one of those fellows that, he could mix in with the company, all right. You'd have got on with him. But as for Jacob, you wouldn't have trusted him in his early days. Crooked. Twisted. You wouldn't have trusted Jacob. But you see, God doesn't judge things by the outward appearance. God can read the heart. It was grace on God's part that chose Jacob. Jacob, have I loved? Jacob was God's choice. And again I repeat, God can read the heart. He knows the motive. And here when we come to this little prophecy of Obadiah, again we're faced with things concerning Edom and concerning Israel. In the opening verses, there's the prophetic vision. He says, here is something that he had concerning Edom. An ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye and let us rise up against her in battle. You see, the battle is still going on. Now, if we go back in history, we'll find there was a time when they fought. If you care to project your mind forward, there's a time when they'll fight again. At the present time, I have posed this to a number of people and I've put it to some of you before. Nobody has ever come up to contradict it to me yet. I believe with all my heart and soul that the things we see here in the prophecy by Obadiah, you can see those features today right in the Middle East. That group of people called the PLO are descendants of the Edomites. That's where they came from. And they're doing exactly today what this book says they would do. Now you're wondering what the future will be of the PLO. Well, there may be a lot of ups and downs before the end, but the final end will be they will be exterminated. And they will be exterminated by God. And he gives reasons for it. Now that doesn't mean, of course, that everything that Israel does is right. And that everything the PLO does is wrong. Doesn't mean that at all. But I want you to remember this, what we've indicated already. Everything that Jacob did wasn't right. And everything that Esau did wasn't wrong, although he did an awful lot of things that were wrong. And threatened a lot of things that were wrong. Nevertheless, God could see beyond the outward thing, he could read the heart. God could see the end from the beginning. And God said, Jacob have I loved. Jacob was God's choice and not Esau. Now there's a verdict pronounced here. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. The pride will always deceive. It was pride that caused the downfall of Satan when he was Lucifer, son of the morning. It was pride that caused Eve to sin in the garden. Pride goeth before the fall. Pride is one of the things that God hates. God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. That's the reason the Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. But here's the people here, and it said concerning them, I have made thee small among the heathen. Who ever heard of the PLO before recent years? You didn't even know that such a people existed. The PLO, the Palestine Liberation Organization. Who are they? What claim have they got on Palestine? How were they there at the time when Israel went back in? Who were they anyway? Well, this book here tells you how they came to be there. You see, God in his judgment was dealing with Israel. Because everything that Israel did wasn't right. In fact, you remember a long time ago I drew your attention to this. It's very interesting to go through the life of Jacob and find how Jacob is in the land and then he's out of the land. Then he comes back into the land and then he's out of the land. Then they bring him back as a corpse and bury him in the land. So he's in and he's out and he's in and he's out, so on. That's just a little picture in the man, picturing, as it were, the history of the nation that would develop from him. For you find that nation being brought into the land, God placed them in the land. Then you find them out of the land under the captivity. And then you find the remnant coming back and in the land. And then you find them again being scattered and peeled under the Roman power, and they're out of the land. And now some of them have gone back into the land. They've been in and out and in and out. But don't forget this. The day will come when God will put them in the land, and God will give them the land. At the present time, they're back there in unbelief. So the day will come when God will bring in the man who shall occupy the throne, and they'll recognize him, the one they pierced. They'll wail because of him. They'll acknowledge their error, and God will reinstate them and place them in the land. But go back now and read down through what we've read, and here's what you'll discover. At the time when Nebuchadnezzar came in with his forces and chased them out of the land and took captives out of the land, where were the Edomites? Why, they came up from their home in the mountains and they're standing around and they're scoffing and sneering. It's a great joke to them to see the descendants of Jacob being harassed and slaughtered and killed there right in Jerusalem, and the city being destroyed and plundered. And they're standing back and they're laughing at it and saying, that's it. That's what we want to see. Laughing at the downfall of the descendants of Jacob. And when some of them were seeking to escape, what did they do? They got to the crossroads and they hemmed them in, delivered them up to their enemies. Instead of being kind to them and helping them. So another thing, we should go back further than that. You remember when the children of Israel were coming from Egypt to the land of promise, it was necessary for them to pass through the territory that was occupied by the Edomites. They knew there would be danger there, just as Jacob knew when he was coming back. You remember? He knew he had to meet his brother. You remember all the plan he had, how he was going to placate his brother and make everything right as he thought. But God worked it out for him in God's way. Now here again, the nation that descended from them, they're coming from Egypt to the land that God had promised them. They've got to pass through the territory occupied by the descendants of Esau, the Edomites. So they send a message to them and say, all we want to do, we'll keep to the king's highway, that's all. We'll just keep to the highway. We will not go into your fields. We'll not let our cattle or our flocks go in and eat any of your pastures. We'll just keep to the highway and we'll not injure anything. And the answer is no, you're not coming. They wouldn't even allow them to walk through the territory. You see, they're against them. The hand is still raised in opposition, just as it was between Esau and Jacob. It continues now with the descendants, with the Edomites and the Israelites. They're against them. At the present time, they're still against them. But where have they been all those years? I will make them small, he said. I will make you small amongst the nations. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the cleft of the rock, whose habitation is high. You see, where they had their central place, away down in Petra, in the mountains, they thought they were there safe and secure. It has been well said that two soldiers could prevent a whole army from getting at them. It's quite possible. A few miles from where I was born and raised, there's an old castle, they call it Castle Gloom. Now there's a reason for that. It's called Castle Campbell, because of the Campbells who lived there, but they called it Castle Gloom. Because it's up on the hills, and in order to get to it, you have to go up a little mountain path. And as you come to one place, it takes a bend round the rock, almost at right angles. And when certain people were going up to try and capture that castle, they said one soldier was able to defeat the army that was coming up. One soldier. All he did was he stood in behind that rock with a spear. They could only come round one man at a time. That's all. The first thing they met was a spear. Over they went. Down the gully. Right into the water below. That's why it was called Castle Gloom. And they say that those two little mountain streams that came down and met there ran with blood that day. Likewise, away out there at Petra, just a narrow cleft, as it were, in the rock where you go through. An army going through there could be held by a few men at the other side. And so they said there, we're safe, we're safe. We're dwelling high here like the eagle. No one will ever be able to come and overthrow us, setting themselves up with pride. But remember, pride can be deceptive. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the cleft of the rock. Pride was presumptive. They said, we're safe. No one will ever be able to overthrow us. Yet, they forgot that God in high heaven could bring them down. And he did. And for years there were nobodies. You know, there's a very strange scripture in the New Testament depicting Israel as a tree. You know, Israel is set forth in the Old Testament as an olive. That's one. But it's also a fig tree. And it's also an olive tree. The strange thing is, when the fig tree begins to put out its branches and put out its leaves and so on, you know that summer is coming. When you come to the gospel according to Luke, not only the fig tree, but the other trees. Now, if the fig tree is indicative of Israel, the other trees must be indicative of other nations. Back in the book of Daniel, you'll find that great towers are depicted as great trees. Isn't it a strange thing? A great number of nations have come into prominence in recent years since Israel became prominent. Nations that perhaps a few years ago hardly knew how to grow a cabbage. They didn't know how to build themselves a decent house. Living in tents and squalor. Today they have their men sitting up there in New York, the United Nations, shaking their fists in the faces of great nations, telling the world how things ought to be run, dictating the tune, so to speak. Who are they? How did they come into prominence? Does it seem strange to you that the moment that Israel becomes prominent again, and has some leadership there in the back in the land, up spring these other nations, including this little group that call themselves the PLO. What claim have they got on the land? Down where they used to live, if they went back there, there's plenty of space for them, but they're not going back there. But they want Palestine. Yes, says God, I'll judge you because, remember this, you've got to be punished whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. They stood by when the enemy came in and overthrew Jerusalem and took the sons of Jacob captive. They stood and laughed. And then, what did they do? Not only after Nebuchadnezzar took them away, but after the remnant had come back and occupied the land for so long, in the year 70 AD, when the Roman power went in and destroyed Jerusalem again, and the Jews were peeled and scattered amongst the nations, who went in and took possession of the land? These people, the descendants of Edom. These Edomites went in, and they claimed that we are the Palestinians. Who are the Palestinians? They're not the Philistines. They were Edomites who went in and claimed the land. And let's be fair about this. When Israel was out of the land, that land was almost like a wilderness. You see, God's blessings rested on his people when they were in the land and in a true relationship with God. God not only blessed his people, but he blessed the land. The land was blessed while God's people were there in a true relationship with their God. But when they turned to idolatry and God chastised them and allowed them to be taken out, God's blessing was withdrawn from the land. And while these people have been in the land all those years, the land has been almost like a wilderness. And only in the last 40 years since Israel went back in has the land began to flourish. The valley of Jehoshaphat today, they are taking 3 harvests from it in a year. It's fertile. That which was like a desert is beginning to bloom down in the south. They're producing all kinds of fruits again. The Edomites didn't do that. Only since Israel went back in has it taken place. But you see, when the fig tree begins to put out its branches, and the other trees, and here they are again, they're looking on, and they're saying, that's ours. Belong to us. You stole our birthright. Remember, Esau sold his birthright. He sold it for a mess of pottage. Esau was a profane person. And his descendants are the same. They have no time for God. They have no time for the things of God. And here again, they're looking on. And God is beginning to move. And God is going to judge them. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. The day will come when even the remnant of the Edomites, who have arisen in recent years, and claiming to be a great power, and want to be listened to in the United Nations, they want to put a case before their own kind to have the decision made in their favor. I wish they would read the book of Obadiah. This is God's decision. And while there may be an ebb and a flow of the tide, and while some things may be settled in their favor, the day will come again when the enemies of Israel will gather around that part of the world, ready for the final overthrow. Strange thing, you know, that even Israel, you've got to say this about them, they're contrary to all men. Contrary to all men. All nations are going to turn against them. You say, no, the West will turn against them. And the West may yet be their worst enemies. You say, how do you make that out? For the simple reason, the beast will rise up out of the Western powers. And he'll enter into a covenant with Israel. That covenant will be for 7 years. Find that in the book of Daniel. You'll find it also in Matthew 24. And right in the midst of that 7 years covenant, the Western powers under the leadership of the beast will break that covenant and turn against Israel. When the great battle is being built up right in the Middle East, the great battle of Armageddon, the great forces of men will be turned against Israel. What can they do? Just as Pharaoh came after them when they were leaving Egypt. Pharaoh thought he had them hemmed in. He was ready to push them right into the Red Sea and drown them all. Strange thing was, they passed through on dry ground and Pharaoh and his hosts were overthrown. They were drowned. The same way again, the time will come when the nations shall be against them, expecting to overthrow them, get rid of them. They will have peace. At that time, God steps in and their enemies are overthrown. And the remnant of Israel shall be saved. At that time when the Lord himself shall come and his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. If he could cleave the water asunder in order to bring them through the Red Sea, he'll cleave the mountain asunder and create a valley wherein the remnant shall run and be saved. That's Zechariah 14. And at that time, Edom, the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, will be completely exterminated under the judgment of God because of their treatment of God's people. Now there's a lesson to be learned here. We should be very careful how we treat God's people. But in closing, let me say this. While it may be interesting to look at these things from a historical point of view and from a prophetical point of view, what about the spiritual or the practical point of view? Most of you are aware of this, that Jacob and Esau stand for two principles that affect us. Jacob stands for the principle of that which pertains to the spirit. He placed a value on spiritual things. Esau stands for that which pertains to the principle of the flesh. And the flesh and the spirit will never agree. You've proved that, haven't you, since the day you were saved? The flesh and the spirit will never agree. They will always be at enmity one with the other. The flesh trying to overcome the spirit. That battle goes on. Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the battle goes on between that which pertains to Jacob and that which pertains to Esau. And the battle rages with you and with me in life. The flesh and the spirit. But the day will come when that which pertains to the spirit shall be triumphant and victorious. And that which pertains to the flesh shall be overcome and destroyed. And when the Savior takes us home to the glory, we shall be like him. And we'll be with him. When he comes with trumpet sound, we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Triumphantly we'll go home to be with the Lord. You see, and Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord. That's how Obadiah finishes. So when you read all your news and listen to the news with all those nations in the Middle East, what they're going to do and what they're doing and what they've done, just come back to the Word of God. God will have the last word. The day will come when the Lord Jesus Christ shall sit on Mount Zion He'll occupy the throne of David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. Like as David overthrew his enemies. That day when he went down and faced Goliath, he says, who is afraid of him? That uncircumcised Philistine. In his pride, he came out and he challenged God's people, but David went out and met him. David slew him. They're challenging God today again, and they're challenging God's people. Not only Israel's being challenged, but the church is being challenged. Christians are being challenged. Remember this, how David sits up there. The battle is his. The triumph is his. And one day they'll have to acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for another day spent with thy people in these different services. We think of those who are not with us today because of traveling. Give them safe journeying mercies. Be with them in a very special way. For those who are sick today and unable to be with us, we commit and commend them to thee. In mercy, look down upon all thy children. And grant, O God, that each of us, as we go out into this week, we'll be able to bear some kind of testimony for thee, day by day, with those people that we meet with in life. Take each of us home now tonight in safety for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.